have to remember that this book was written by who? The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament for us. And Paul wrote no new thing. He only wrote a revelation that God gave him of what the Old Testament Scripture said. He explained it to us. But a lot of things were spoken to us in symbolism. And he spoke the same way that Jesus spoke. And Jesus spoke and said, I will never speak except in what?
Parables.
And again, the apostle said, well, why are you speaking in parables for? And he said, because it's for the children of the kingdom to know. The rest of them have to wait their turn until God's ready for them. But right now, I want you to have it. That's what he was telling him. So we have to know that this is something that's a spiritual understanding. It's not a physical, natural thing. God used physical, natural shadows and types and allegories and metaphors and theophanies and Christophanies and things like that to show us spiritual things. I'll read it first. It's very short, but there's some stuff in it that's pretty good. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now let's go back and break it down and see what it says. Anybody can read it, but we got to break down and see what the Spirit has to teach us out of it. When it starts out and it says Paul and Silvanus, actually the word Silvanus, I don't know why they do this with the names, but it's just Silas. His name should be Paul and Silas and Timothy. To the church, right, of the Thessalonians. To the church of the Thessalonians. Now listen to what he said. To the church of the Thessalonians. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, the called out people. So he's not talking to an organization. He's not talking to a building. Okay? He's not talking to a denomination. He's talking to the sons of God, the ones that are called. And he said, the church or the called out ones of the Thessalonians in God. The word which is shouldn't even be there. Those are added words. It says just the Thessalonians in God. He's talking to the Thessalonians that's in God, the Father, and the next word in there should be crossed out, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the word grace. Most people don't understand the word grace. Now some of you here do. The word grace means the divine influence in your life and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. That's what the Greek word means. A divine influence. That's God's influence in your life. And when he influences the internal in you, then it reflects into the external. And people can see what you're doing because it's not like what they're doing. God is always going to be different from the humanistic view of what things are. Grace is not some, what do they say, God's riches at Christ's expense, some little acrostic. It's not that, but it's that divine influence in your heart. And that heart is talking about your mind or your thinking process. So that divine influence in my thought process, and when it changes, then everything in my life changes. Not all at one time, but it's a process. Because your internal controls your external. What you think about is what you do. Everything you do is processed through your thinking process. But he said grace to you, that divine influence to you, and that reflection into your lifestyle. And peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now see the word thee in front of the Lord Jesus Christ? That word thee is added. That little article is not supposed to be there. It says, he's God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. God and Christ are how many? One. But when you put the word thee there, it makes it like there's two different people. And God is one. The Bible always says, I am one God. There's none besides me. So when you take these little words and add them in, these little tiny words make a difference in the way you think about things.
Why would they add the word Jesus?
Well, they did. Why, I don't know. But it's in the language, so you know I can't take that away. I can only remove the ones that I know are added to it. That's the first verse. Second verse, he said, we give thanks to God always, not for, but concerning you all. How many was he concerned about? All. Making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience. Let me see the word again. And patience of hope. Now patience, there should be a comma there. With a labor of love and patience, comma. The hope, that labor of love and patience is, comma, the hope, not of hope, but the hope. The word of should be T-H-E, the little article T-H-E. It's a Greek word, ho, and it's 3588 in the Strong's Dictionary, the Greek dictionary. So it should be the hope. So the love and patience and faith that you have is the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying when you have patience and love, guess what? That's a fact that's part of Christ in you. That's Christ affecting you and working in you.
Part of the grace.
It's part of the grace of God. That's that reflection in your life out from what he's working in you. So your work of faith and labor and love and patience, that is the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it working in your life. Because you know what? You're going to see things in your life change before anybody else does. It's kind of like I've used the example before about a woman gets pregnant. She's the first one to know she's pregnant. No one else knows it for a while, do they? It takes a while before they can start seeing it, and then they can start seeing a little bit, and then later on it's very obvious, very evident that they're pregnant. It's the same thing with us. When God begins to work in us, it's in seed form. It begins to produce something. It gets germinated in us by the Spirit of God. Just as Mary was carrying the seed of Christ and the Holy Spirit came upon her and impregnated her, germinated her seed, and she was with Christ in her. And that's just a parable of how we are. The Spirit of God comes on us and sets himself on us and brings us to life. He chooses the life in us. And when he does, we begin to grow. It's not an instant thing like the church world teaches that it's all zap, you're just fixed and everything's right, because anybody in the right mind knows that ain't true. You know, I could go to church and be as sincere as anything in the world, be dunked in the water, baptized, and come up with the same stinking mind that I went in the water with. That don't change me. The only thing that changes me is the thinking process. Again, we go to that word repent. Change the way you think. It's not about doing something, but it's what he already did, and I have to understand in my thinking process what he did for me, and that's what sets me free, and that's what changes my thinking. And if my thinking changes inside, it will affect my external. Whatever I think inside is what's going to come outside. If I think it's okay to rob and steal and kill, what am I going to do? I'm going to do those things. But as soon as God changes my thinking process, I'm not going to do them anymore. It's not going to be there because my inside tells me what to do. My thinker inside tells me what to do. And most people don't realize that, but the external that you do has no bearing on what you are inside. Christ is in you. And by that hope we have that Christ is in us, he's going to change us in his time.
Your reflection and your actions are going to follow what's in here.
Absolutely. Didn't Jesus say this? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everything comes out of here, what's in here, see? And the heart is your thinking process.
It tells on it.
And it says, in the multitude of words there lacketh not a transgression. It says, so, you know, if you talk enough, you're going to tell what's inside of you. Yeah. I love to talk to people, and the more they talk, the more they tell me about themselves without even really telling me, because I like to listen to what people say. And I hear every detail. And God has made me a word person to where I hear words people speak. And sometimes the words they don't say tell me more than the words that they actually say. If you listen. If you become a listener and tune into what people are saying to you and what they're not saying, they'll tell you about your whole life. They'll tell you everything. And I have that problem. We go places sometimes and people have never even seen, never heard before. Just open up, start telling me their whole life history, you know. We went to North Carolina one time and just, we was in a motel down at Southport, way down on the southern tip of North Carolina on the coast. And we were sitting in the lobby, having a cup of coffee, and I was eating, they had big chocolate chip cookies they give to you every night in that motel down there. Fresh baked ones. Man, it was good. Oh, no, I didn't want that. But I said, I'm going to go up to the counter and get something. And this girl was working the counter, and she called me over, and she just started telling me, my boyfriend's abusing me, telling me all these bad problems he's having in her life. I need this, that. But, and I mean, you know, and Lois is sitting there waiting, and here I am. I think she thought I was flirting with this girl over here. And this girl was pouring her life out to me, wanting to know what to do, you know. And I was trying to counsel her. And there's no magic wand to wave over somebody and say, zap, you're fixed. It's a process. And I did the best I could with her. And if we go back through there one of these days, she may still be there. Who knows? Sow the seed and let God take care of it. He's the one that gives the increase anyway. Okay. Where to leave off in 3? Yeah. And it ends up with, no, I didn't finish it up. The hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight. The word sight is a mistranslation. It should be presence. What does yours say? What's yours say, Les?
Sight.
It should be in the presence. It's a Greek word parousia. It means presence. So in the presence of our Father. Just seeing God stand off a distance would do good. But if I get in God's presence, there's something going to change in me and you. I guarantee you. You ain't going to get in God's presence without being changed.
Yes,
sir. Does it? That's the correct rendering, presence. In the presence of God, and in, it says God and our Father, like there's two. That word and is an added word again. In the presence of God our Father. Okay? Verse 5 goes on. No, verse 4, isn't it? Knowing, brethren, it should say this. The word brethren and beloved should be switched. It should, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. Now, the word election, what does it tell you? What would that mean to you in the word, the way it's said there? The election of God. Yeah, something like you had some say in it. But the language literally says the divine selection. What did you have to do with that?
Nothing.
God chose. Isn't it up to Him? God's in control of how much?
Everything.
So, see, it's a humanistic view that the King James Bible a lot of times puts into our writings that it's up to you. It's not up to us. It's up to God to fulfill all in all, isn't it? It's not up to me. It's what He's done that's taken care of it. But He'll take care of it. See, it's not up to us. That's what you have to watch in these translations a lot of times. They put everything futuristic or historical or it's all up to you. And this is about God. That's why there were 6,000 years recorded where we couldn't get things right, so He sent His Son after 4,000 years to do what we couldn't do by the law. He said, okay, I'll send my Son and set everything right. Well, we still don't want to believe He did it. We still don't want to believe that God took care of it. Well, I'm sorry. God took care of it. And people still don't. It's no different. People like to believe the bad side. They like the darkness. Book says His plans and purposes will prevail, so mine must fail unless I line up with Him. Would that make sense? If I don't line up with God, then my purpose and plans will fail. And I know God's going to get it right. He's already got it. And He put the world in the heart of man in Ecclesiastes 3, 9, and 10. He said that He put the world in the heart of man so He couldn't know the end from the beginning. God don't want us to know the totality of the end ahead of time, because then we'd be trying to change something. If we didn't like what it was, we'd try to redirect that ship someplace else, wouldn't we? I mean, we all want to do that. We try to make it go the way we think versus what God wants.
Couldn't be content.
No, we'd never be content, because if we saw where it was going, say, well, if I change this, then I wouldn't be over there. But God's got a course for us, and we've got to walk it whether we like it or not. I think Paul wrote and said, we have to learn to be content in whatever lot that God has us in. We've got to learn to be content there. And when we're content there, then God will probably move us along. But we've got to learn to be content first.
We just keep swimming against that current.
Yeah. Wear yourself out.
We won't give up and go with what God says.
He's going to get what He wants anyway, so why argue about it? Why wrestle with God? Okay. Verse 5. The first word should be because. It's the Greek word gar, which means because. It's not for. Because our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in what? Not much assurance, but the Greek language says great confidence. Remember when Jesus taught in the Gospels, his disciples were talking amongst themselves and said, when did we ever hear someone teach with such boldness? Said, he doesn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees. Well, I don't want to teach like scribes and Pharisees either. I want to teach just like he taught. And if I don't believe it, I can't teach it. Okay? If someone believes something, they can teach and put their whole self into it. And, you know, I get grieved sometimes. There's people call me and ask me what something says, and they'll say, and I've had a lot of preachers call me and say, I'm going to preach a message in about an hour. Tell me what this verse says. They've never prepared themselves for anything, and they're just going to quote what I told them. Well, you know, you could teach a parrot to say the same words that I say, couldn't you? A parrot could say the same words. But when they said the words, would they have any meaning to them?
No.
Okay? There would be no meaning. You have to understand yourself before words have meaning. That's how we truly communicate, because we understand each other. And if I think that this pair of glasses in my hand happen to be a telescope, well, that's not true, is it? I could say it's a bicycle, but that's not. That's a pair of glasses. And if someone else thinks it's a bicycle, good luck on riding them, but, you know, it's not going to work. We've got to communicate on the same level. And the people who have more maturity and understanding in the Scriptures have to come to a place where they understand, when they talk to someone who doesn't have that understanding yet, that you can't talk over their heads and talk down to them. Because what's going to happen? Tell me what's going to happen.
It's going to hurt you.
They're going to be offended immediately. And the Scripture says a brother offended is harder to be won than a city or a castle with iron bars. You ain't getting in. You're not going to get in if you offend them. You just got to tell them the truth and let God deal with it. But you got to watch how you say it. There's an attitude the way you say it. There's certain things that you can say and not blurt everything at one time. Sometimes you need to, but that's still, you got to be guided by the Spirit of God. But with great confidence, we have to know what we're doing. How many people would want to follow an officer in battle who said, well, I think maybe we should go, I don't know, maybe we should go that way. Which way should we go? What should we do? How many people would want to follow a leader like that? Huh? I want a leader that's confident. Yeah, let's try something else. Let's try a new plan, new strategy. Yeah. But see, that's what the church world's doing. They're following something, man's direction, and they're afraid. And I understand that people are afraid of the unknown.
They don't want the responsibility.
And there is a major responsibility when you come to this truth. I understand that. And I don't fire on anybody. Jesus taught about it. He said, what man would undertake building a big building and not sit down and count the cost first? So before I start building this building, which we are the building of the temple of the living God, before this building begins, I've got to sit down and count the cost. What's it going to cost me to do this? In the natural, I'm not concerned about, but in the spiritual, what's it going to cost me? Everything in this life, it's going to cost me. I'm not concerned about it, reputation or what people think. It's about what is right for me and what does my Father want from me. It's not about what my wife wants. I mean, you know, we get along just great, but it's not about what she wants. And in her life, it's not about what I want. God's got to be number one in her life as well as number one in my life. That puts me at number two and her at number two at best. See, that's all it can be. It's a difficult place to walk, but guess what? There's no better place to be in a battle than right in the forefront. Absolutely. Got to cut it off. In the desert, they walked for 40 years, and eventually they threw it all away, all the garbage. But they carried it for 40 years, didn't they? I don't want to carry it any longer. It's garbage. I want the truth. That's all I want. I don't care about being right. All I want is the truth. It's no issue about being right. I just want the truth. And that'll take care of everything else. But this great confidence, it says, in great confidence, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, we walked our life for who? Okay. We already knew where we were at, so it's not about what I'm about me. I know what God's going to do with me, but I'm walking my life now for somebody else. See, I'm trying to find all I can to give to someone else so they can walk in the peace that I walk in. That's what I want everybody to do. But I know everybody's not going to walk in it. That's okay. But as many as I can, like Paul said, I became all things to all men that I by some means win some. See? Just whoever God's wanting, that's who he's going to get. And it's not up to me. And I'm not going to feel bad if I can't reach somebody. Lord, I know plenty of them. You know, if they even see me, their necks swell up like a deer in rut. You know, the veins pop out because they just can't stand me. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't do anything. It's just they don't like me. I'm talking about preachers too. But it's okay, because some of them aren't supposed to like me. And that's my test, that I love them in spite of the fact that they hate me. That's the test for me. And verse 6, it goes on and says, and you became followers, and literally the word followers of us, it literally says imitators. You became imitators of us because of what you saw in my life. And the book says, be ye imitators of Christ. Paul said, if you mark them who follow Christ and follow them. See? So if someone's imitating what Christ really is in your life, and what is Christ except God? Is that true? Christ, God, same thing. Okay, so God is love, so what should we be? We should be love. That don't mean that we agree with everything someone else says. Don't mean that we put up with everything everybody does. That's not what it's talking about. It says, I love you in spite of yourself. So I can love you in spite of yourself. And I deal with a lot of other preachers, and some of them, when everybody else is not around, they'll sit down and talk with me. And I talked with some in the last few weeks, and I asked the one, I said, how come we can't be friends just because we don't think alike? I said, you know how controlling and manipulative that is to tell somebody, I won't fellowship with you because you don't think like I do. How arrogant that is to think that I don't think that I know everything about everything, but I do know what I know. I can stand in that, and that's far cry above some, you know. But I'm not going to kick anybody to the curb just because they don't, even if they believe in things that I know are total heresies. You know, just doctrines of men. I don't care. They can believe anything they want to. But I don't kick them out of fellowship. See? And the world says that, and the church world says, that if you don't talk like us and walk like us and dress like us, you're our enemy. But diversity is our strength. Is it not? Being everything alike, if everybody, Paul wrote about it and said, if everybody was the hearing, where would the seeing be? Or where would the smelling be? Or the taste? You know, or the touch? You know, where's the other parts of the body functioning? They all have different jobs. If God wants us all to be exactly the same, why didn't he just make a cookie cutter and just stamp us out? He gave us all different DNA, different, you know, looks, different fingerprints. And if he made us all unique, then why can't we be the unique creature that God has made us to be? And I don't have to fit in, and you don't have to fit into anybody else's pattern but God's, do you? Don't worry about what people think about you or say about you. It doesn't make any difference. God loves you, and that's the only thing you got to worry about. I know what my father thinks about me, but you got to figure out what your father thinks about you. And I can tell you it's the same thing he thinks about me, because God loves everybody. It's just a big test for us. And I don't mind going through it because it's changed my way of thinking. It said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word, the Logos, the spiritual word, in great oppression. Okay? The word affliction there is the Greek word thlipsis, which means pressure or oppression. So you receive this truth. Now, do you think everybody thinks that when they go to church, they're going to hear this word and everything's going to be like a cakewalk or tippy-toeing through the tulips? Do you really believe that? When I was in the world, I could say anything I wanted to and no one cared. But when I came to the church world and I started quoting what the church world said, no one really cared. But when I began to see the truth of this scripture and began speaking it, then all of a sudden the church world turned on me. And didn't they turn on Jesus? All he did was spoke truth. If you speak what he spoke, they will cast you out. Because he said, If I be lifted up, signifying the death of the cross, I will draw all humanity to me. All men, all mankind to me. Who's that leave out?
Nobody.
And there's many, many more of his sayings. If you just took the sayings of Jesus alone, it would destroy all the doctrines of the church. Because he never taught the things that they teach. Okay. But great pressure, or great oppression, received the word in great oppression with joy. Hello, did you get that? Great oppression, but with what?
Joy.
Hey, it don't make any difference once you come to know the truth. And didn't Jesus make a statement? I am the truth. That was the Christ in him. That wasn't Jesus the man. That was the Christ. The Christ said, I am the truth. So when you know the truth, when you have met the Christ, the oppression doesn't mean anything, does it? The oppression really doesn't mean anything because you know him and you know how it is. You don't worry about it anymore. We're anxious for nothing anymore, right? With joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit, now I go through these oppressions and it doesn't even bother me. I believe that's what he said, wasn't it? I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He'll take care of everything, won't he? It's wonderful to know the truth. Okay, verse 7, it goes on and says, so that you became, not were, but you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They become examples. How do they become examples? Back up in a few verses and see what they did. They followed Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They followed their lifestyle, didn't they? They what they did with them. They remembered that their faith, their labor of love and patience and the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God their Father. They had these things in their life, the way they lived, okay? They showed people that they didn't care about this worldly tabernacle that we dwell in, but they were concerned about everyone else coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's all that they're worried about. It's a great, great feeling. So they became those examples because of what Paul and Silas and Timothy showed them. So, see, the way you preach. Now, a lot of people say what I'm doing is preaching. And what I'm doing is not really preaching. And it's not even really teaching. All I'm doing is helping you remember what God wrote in your heart before the foundation of the world. God already put it in your heart. Where's God at? He's within you. I'm just helping knock the dust off the outside so you can see what's already in you. I'm just helping you remember. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to teach you anything. I'm trying to show you, you have everything within you that you need. I'm just helping you get there. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors who teach for the perfecting of the saints and helping them come to the full stature of Christ. Okay, if that's what I'm here for, I'm a gift. Because it said these were gifts that he gave to humanity. So he gave this gift. I'm a gift to help you understand and get you to grow to full stature. You have the seed of Christ in you, Les. So what comes from a seed? Everything. If you have an acorn here, do you have a tree or do you have a forest? You get the whole forest. See, if you have Christ in you, and there's no one breathing that doesn't have Christ in them, but when God germinates that seed and it starts to come, he's going to take care of it. See? And he's going to produce the Christ that he wants because seed produces like kind. I can't plant corn and get potatoes, can I? I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. If God planted Christ in you as seed, then what's going to be produced in your life? That ought to make everybody happy, but not the church world because they want to be superior to you and say, we're better than you, you're going to burn in hell and we're going to go be with God. The good news is everybody's going to get there. Not going to have the same rewards, but they're all going to get there. That's the good news. In Isaiah chapter 5, it talks about God said he had a vineyard which he planted in a hill, in a mountain, Zion. And when he looked for it to bring forth grapes, it brought forth poisonous stinking berries. It says wild grapes, should say poisonous stinking berries. So the church is not producing what it should. But the true church, that was under the law, it didn't produce. But under the new covenant, it's going to produce what it's supposed to. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, where to leave off? 8. Because from you sounded, not sounded out, but resounded. Okay, that's what the word is. From out of you resounded. Now it's important when you see that R-E in front of it. Why? If you say, I'm going to paint the house, that means it's the first time it's been done. But if you say, I'm going to repaint the house, what does it tell you? It's been painted before and you're going to do it again. Okay? And the word here is not sounded, but it's resounded. The word resounded from you. That means you've done it more than once. Right? If I resounded those words, they came more than once. At least twice. But I'm sure there was many more than that. But because from you resounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God, and the word ward at the end of it wasn't even there, your faith to God is spread abroad. That every place your faith is spread abroad, you are resounding that word of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Do you hear that? See, it's not about what you say, but it's about how you live your life. It's important the way you walk your life every day that people know, they can look and say, that person's different. They should be mad at me. I had a man one time told me, he said, he hadn't spoke to me for a few weeks. He come to me, he said, I'm mad at you. And I said, duh. He hadn't spoke to me for 2 weeks. And I said, what's the problem? He said, you made me mad. I said, what'd I do? He said, well, I don't know. And he said, but I know one thing. He said, if you'd have done to me what I've done to you, I'd never talk to you again. But he didn't even know what I did to him. I didn't do anything. That was the whole thing. He just created some things in his mind. But he said, I'd never talk to you if you'd done that to me, but here you are talking to me. I said, well, I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at anybody. I think it's funny. Every time you live your life and let people see what you're doing, you're spreading that word of love of God around. You don't have to say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is live my life. Did Jesus ever run around and say, I'm a Christian? Did he ever say anything like that? He never tried to impress anybody. His lifestyle told you who he was, didn't it? The way he treated people, it showed you who he was. Huh?
If he was a Christian, he'd be following himself.
No, he'd be following some man. Yeah. Yeah. But he was following what his Father wanted to do. And Jesus made this statement, whatever I see my Father do, that's what I do. Whatever I hear my Father say, that's what I say. Now, do you think that the majority of the people out here speaking, saying that they're God's men or women speaking today, are speaking what God says? We know they're not. I can go in Scripture and prove what he said, you know, but I'm not going to worry about that right now. So that we need not speak anything. Look what he said. Every time you do this, every place your faith to God is spread abroad so that we have no need to speak anything. So Paul and Silas and Timothy come around, and as they're traveling around, they come into this community, and all of a sudden, they start seeing people acting the right way. What do you think that felt like? They know that what they had shared with these people in Thessalonica had gotten into them, and they saw the fruit of what Paul and Timothy and Silas had, and they began living it. And then they started showing it to other people. And when Paul and Silas and Timothy got there, he said, we ain't got nothing to do here. Work's done. So you went ahead and let the Christ come forth from you, and it spread to someone else. See? Lifestyle. Lifestyle. Not about a bunch of words. Not standing in front of somebody screaming and yelling and telling you how bad you are. Is that ever going to help anybody? Ain't going to help nobody. Tell them about the love of God. Tell them about the forgiveness of God. How long does God's love and mercy endure?
Forever.
Forever? Then why am I talking about him getting mad at me for?
Well, then it says, mark those that follow Christ.
Yep, Paul said that. Absolutely. And that's what they're doing. It's just a perfect example. Look at verse 9. Because, the first word should be because they themselves not show, the word shoes, means show in English, but that's not even the right word here. It should declare, because they themselves declare to us, declare concerning us what manner of entering in we had to you. So they themselves declare it. We don't have to tell them, they declare it. And how you turned to God. Again, the word turned is wrong. Add two letters to it. Somebody tell me what they are. R-E. How you return to God from idols. See, that means I was worshiping idols. Now, worshiping idols in most people's minds is bowing down before some statue. But idols is anything. And the greatest idol that anyone possesses in this world, and most all people do until God gets a hold of them, is the idol of in here. That my thinking process cannot be wrong. It's the ego of man. Whenever my thought process, when I think that I cannot be wrong or I cannot be challenged in it, then I'm already deceived. If I believe something, I can be challenged. I'm not afraid of it. You can take out what I believe, lay it on the table in front of anybody and roll it over any way you want to. Slice it, dice it, puree it, anything you want to. And it's there. It's the truth. You can't destroy truth. Only thing you can destroy is doctrines of men. And see, they're intimidated by you challenging what they believe. I get preachers mad at me all the time. I said, hey, I'll lay $1,000 on the table. If anybody can prove me wrong, it's yours. Because I want to know the truth. And $1,000 is nothing to know the truth, believe me. It's nothing to know the truth. If it was $100,000 or $1 million, it'd be nothing to know the truth. And I'm willing to give whatever I got to get it, and nobody's ever took the $1,000 yet. All they can do is accuse me and throw rocks at me, but they can't prove me wrong. That's all they got to do, prove it to me. Don't give me opinions or ideas, just show me the facts, and they can't do it.
Isn't that what God was talking about when he said about David, he's apple
of his eye, yep. He didn't care about his mistakes, he knew what was inside of him. See? He knew what was inside of him. And it's the same with all of us. God knows what's inside of us, he put it there, come on. So he's not disappointed or discouraged about where we're at in life. Didn't he take King David and even Solomon? Look at the things they did wrong. Solomon said, man, I tried everything. It's all vanity. Why do you think God let these things go down for? To show you that these are the men and women I choose. Imperfect vessels, because all flesh is imperfect. But the thing inside of us is perfect. It's never been defiled. It's the Spirit of God. That's why we breathe today. We're breathing His breath. That's how Adam was formed. The breath of God put in him. The Spirit of God placed in him. We've all got it because seed produces like kind. And here we are. Just the same example as Adam. And Adam was just an example of our lives. That's it.
Isn't it just a questioning attitude to see what's right?
Absolutely. That's one thing about the gospel. It demands answers. You know, why, when, how, where. You know, you got to have those answers. And when you find those answers, it takes all the pressure off. It takes all the pressure off. You don't have to wrestle with God anymore. Now, back to this word in verse 9. How you return to God from idols. This word idols here is the word eidolon. E-I-D-L-O-N. It's 1497 in your Strong's Dictionary, your Greek dictionary. And you know what it means? Eidolons, not idols, but it says phantoms of your mind. What is a phantom in your mind? An illusion? Is an illusion real? Is a phantom real? Nope. Just like the cherubim of the Old Testament, the cherubim that God placed at the gate of the Garden of Eden, which is the mind, and those cherubim, if you look up the word cherubim, it means imaginary creatures. Is imaginary creatures real? No. That's what he's trying to tell us. But they left these phantoms of their mind, and see what I said a while ago, it's all in the mind. This is the idol. The great thing is in here. The idol we have to destroy is the idol of self. And look at the word idol. I, idol. To serve the living and true God. He said, you return from that thing up in your natural thinking and you've come back to God. Absolutely. And to wait for His Son. Now the word Son here is the word that they use, weos, the Greek word weos. It means mature son. Every time Jesus is called the Son, S-O-N, He is referred to by this Greek word weos, the mature son. So to wait for His mature Son from heaven. Now heaven, everybody thinks, is way up there in the sky, okay? But it's literally the spirit realm. God, where does God dwell? In the spirit. So how do we communicate with God? In the spirit. How do we reach God? In the spirit. So we've got to find out how to get to God. It's not by physical, natural things, but it's inside of us. God is an internal God working an eternal work. An internal, not eternal, internal. Some people it might seem like eternal, but it's not. It's internal. But internal, God is working on us. And when he works on the inside, guess what happens to the outside eventually? It's going to change. But it's not going to change until the inside is changed. Then it'll change. Whom he raised from the dead, the word even isn't supposed to be there, should just be dead, comma, Jesus, which delivered us. Now, the word delivered, what tense is that? Past, present, or future? Delivered, E-D, is past tense. So when was we delivered? When he died on the cross, right? Well, let's go back further than that. He was the lamb slain when? Before the conception of the world, or the foundation of the world. It should be conception. He was slain before the world was ever conceived. God already took care. He said, it's a mess I'm going to make, so I'm going to fix it before I start, and then I'll make it, and then have to straighten it up. That's his way of doing it. That's my rendition of what he did. Okay, which delivered us, past tense, from the wrath. The wrath. You know what the word wrath means? Punishment. From the punishment to come. Now, tell me what Jesus delivered us from when he came. Matthew 5:17, huh? The law. He fulfilled, Matthew 5:17 said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And he delivered us from the bondages and regulations of the law. There's no law now. We live under grace and mercy, correct? Okay. But the law that's in effect now is the law of reaping and sowing in Galatians 6. Verse 6, 7, and 8. If God is not mocked, man will reap what he sows. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he'll reap the life of the ages. That's the law we live under now. So if I do something wrong, there's not one thing in this book that says after you die, God will punish you and burn you in hell for eternity. Not in there. That's another one. I'll put the money on the table, show it to me. They can't do it. Okay. But what we have to realize is we reap it now in this lifetime. Right now. When Adam did the big no-no back in the garden, did he get threatened with hell? Nope. And you won't find anybody in this book ever threatened with hell. Only preachers threaten people with hell because it's a financial gain. They call themselves prophets, and you don't spell it P-R-O-P-H-E-T, you spell it P-R-O-F-I-T, and they are prophets. And they do profit by what they do. That's okay. But God has them there for a reason. And I'm not going to get into the reasons. That's in 1 Samuel, but I won't go there right now. Okay? Wrath is the word punishment. From the punishment to come. See, as long as we think there's punishment to come, tell me how you're living. Someone tell me how you live.
Fear.
You're living in fear. And doesn't the book say in Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. How can you have power, love, and a sound mind when you're walking in fear? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? You can't possibly live like that. That's why there's heart attacks, strokes, high blood pressure, and all these other diseases, is because we're walking with a condemnation and guilt in our mind and fear of what God is going to do us. And the same people who preach that tell you God is love. And that's an oxymoron, to say that God is love and he's going to do all these bad things. If you love me, I don't want you beating me up. Love me, but don't hurt me. But God does have judgments, but we have to understand his judgments. God's judgments are corrective. They are not punitive. Did you hear that? Do you know the difference? God is going to judge us to correct us, not to punish us. We correct our children. We punish our children to correct them and put them in right standing, go back where they should be, and it's no different with God. He's going to correct us, but it's not to punish us. It's to correct us. If we can get through that, life is a dream.